2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we'll read verses 14 all the way to the last verse, verse 26. Chapter number 2 and verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. For their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. May the Lord God bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse 14 there, it says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about with words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. This word subverting, again, has something to do with ruin or destroying. Okay? And we've looked at Titus chapter number 1, verse 11, where it says, these false teachers are subverting whole houses, right? They subvert whole houses. And so, how do they do that? The question is, how do these false teachers do that? How do they ruin the houses, families, houses? They ruin the faith of some. That's because they are invited into our homes freely through the television, through the radio. And so there's no restraint, right? We can open it, we can watch them, and they can tell whatever they want to tell to us, but the thing is, if we're not careful and we're not grounded in the word of truth, which is the Bible, and we're not established in the faith, guess what? It's easier for us to be deceived, right? Okay, so the Bible admonishes us to expose error. Admonish meaning it's not just a suggestion or to encourage us, but guess what? It's to warn us firmly or urge us earnestly or even to plead to us that, hey, be careful. And these are warnings, by the way. We've gone through them. There's seven of them altogether. We've gone through six, but let me just go over them for the sake of review, okay? We are number one, to try them. We are to try them in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You see, that's a warning. Be careful. Let's try them. But guess what? How can we try them? Guess what? Let's try them based on the word of God. That we need to be like Bereans that opened the word of God each time they were preached the word to them, okay, and made sure that what those teachers are saying are exactly what's in the Bible, right? The church at Ephesus was commended because they had tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. The church at Pergamos was rebuked because they tolerated those that held the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, in Revelation 2, 14 and 15. Doctrine of Balaam is the teaching of he's got the God's people eating food offered unto idols, right? And they encourage them to do fornication. That's the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which it is never right to tolerate false teachers, but they are to be tried, how? By the word of God. By the word of God, and guess what? Exposed. If we know them, we have to identify them. We have to name them. We have to let everybody know. Okay? We know the truth. We know the error. And who's teaching the error? We don't know. That's why we're encouraged to name them, right? So we are to try them. Number two, we are to mark them and avoid them. In verse Romans chapter 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, it says there, mark them that cause divisions among you and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? What does the Bible say? Mark them and then avoid them. Right? Avoid them, it says in that verse, Romans 16, 17. And number three, we are to rebuke them. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, it says, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. But the problem is, we're not going to be able to rebuke anyone unless we know the word of God. Isn't that right? Unless we know the word of God. So it is incumbent upon us Christians to really study the word of God. And be and so that we cannot be influenced or indoctrinated by these people, right? Number four is we are to have no fellowship with them, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Reprove means censure, condemn, find fault, rebuke, to refute, right? Now, how can we obey the scripture unless we are to try them based on the word of God? Okay, number five, we are to withdraw from them. Withdraw from them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. We've gone through this last Sunday, right? But I'm just going over them to you so that you can remember what they are and how we are encouraged or warned. Okay, we are to withdraw from them in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which ye have received of God. You see? Of us. We are to withdraw from those doctrine and conduct does not conform to the word of God. That's what it is. We are to withdraw from them. Number six, we are to turn away from them. We are to turn away. Concerning the last days, he says that some will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What does he say? From such, turn away. Right? From such, turn away. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 and 7. But the question is, how can we turn away from them if we don't know who they are, if we don't know them, if we don't identify them? That's why it's important. And this requires that their message be compared to the word of God. It has to be compared. It is the business of the true preacher to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's the role of the preacher. That's why he has to really be strong in the Word of God. And once he sees false teaching going on around the churches, guess what? They're the first line of defense. Our first line of defense, right? We are not to receive them into our house as well. You see, we're not to receive them into our house. But we're receiving them into our house, not by inviting them freely, physically, but guess what? We're inviting them freely to speak to us through television and radio, like I mentioned earlier, right? So we are to reject heretics. Heretics is a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition. Reject Titus 3:10. We've gone through that as well, right? So, and lastly, here's the last one, and then we'll move on, right? We are to separate from them. We are to separate from them. In 2 Corinthians 6, 17, let's go there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6, 17, it says there, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." Amen. So we are to separate from them. What we've just read makes it plain. God's people, Christians, are to come out of apostasy and religious error. Right? A religious error. How can any Bible believer remain in the National Council of Churches? How can they remain among compromising evangelicals and wishy-washy Christians? Right? What is the World Council of Churches? Now, I'm telling you this because there's a danger. Most churches now are actually joining the World Council of Churches. And it should not be. Why? Because the World Council of Churches has 300 denominations representing more than 400 million people, million professing Christians. Their goal, that they would move forward toward the manifestation of the one holy church. Okay? And this is from the Genesis and Formation of the World Council of Churches, page 66. So we are admonished and warned about this, so that we need to be careful. Many mistakenly believe that it is wrong to expose error and name the guilty teachers. But guess what? They are wrong according to the Bible. And we need to know exactly who those are. We find the examples in the Bible as well. Here's a question for you. If we expose error and do not pinpoint who is teaching that error, what good is it? It's not any good, is it? That's why we need to know them. We can find examples in the New Testament, especially with Paul, right? Paul named Demas for loving the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Okay? So these are not necessarily false teachers, but these are people, these are men that have actually gone out, okay, and not necessarily backslidden, but they weren't supportive at all, right? Paul named Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, right? It says there, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They may learn not to blaspheme. So this was open rebuke, by the way. Especially when Paul actually came to Peter and exposed Peter, right? So, just 1 second here. Paul also named Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Right? So it is clear that this is not a personality problem. It is not a personality problem. People were avoiding, like Paul said, I mean, he didn't have any personality problem with Alexander the coppersmith. Well, he didn't have any personality problem with Hymenaeus and Philetus, right? And Alexander. But the problem is, it's not necessarily a personal problem or personality problem, but it was a doctrinal problem. Alexander had withstood the words and doctrine of Paul. Guess what? He was an enemy of the truth. Godly pastors face the same problem every day. They stand and proclaim the truth, then their members go home and hear this truth disputed by radio and TV preachers. That's why we need to be careful. Oftentimes, these false prophets are sending their publications into the homes of members of true churches. Then the man of God is supposed to keep his mouth shut, according to many. Guess what? It shouldn't be. He has to openly rebuke and reprove. Only a coward will be silent when the truth of the Bible is under attack. Right? If the truth is attacked, guess what? We Christians should take a stand. Right? We should take a stand. John named Diotrephes. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have a preeminence among them, received us not, in 2 John 9. He related to this man and prated against him with malicious words in verse 10. He further said, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good, but that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Right? In verse 11. You see, it is not wrong to name those whose doctrine and practice is contrary to the word of God. We're actually encouraged, not for our own sake, but for the sake of people around us, for Christians around us. They need to be warned as well. Jude exposed the error of Balaam in Jude 11. John exposed the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things offered unto idols and what? To commit fornication. That's in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Right? So Jude exposed the error of Balaam. False teachers are breaking the barrier of separation between God's people and false religion. You see, there is too little preaching and teaching on the doctrine of separation. Really, when was the last time we were that you heard preaching about biblical separation? About personal separation? Right? And so if we preach separation and biblical separation, guess what? We're labeled as unkind. We're labeled as unloving. We're labeled as unchristian. But we're encouraged in the word of God, though. Right? That's what the word of God says. That's why we ought to obey. We ought to follow. Nathan identified the man in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Who was that man? David. Right? Who was that man? David. There was a man in a very high place who was a secret adulterer. Surely this man who held the highest office in the land could not be rebuked by a lowly, unpopular prophet. Right? Nathan went right into the presence of David, revealed the sin in a parable form, and then told the enraged David, thou art the man. Right? Thou art the man. See, oh, that was an open rebuke. That was you God is talking about. Yes, it is right to expose error and to name those who are in error. It is right to earnestly contend for the faith. We've gone through that. The study of Jude, the study of Titus, right? We've gone through the defending the faith, and this is still part of the defending the faith, by the way. This is still part of it. And we ought to make sure that we're taking the right side. If you're a Christian, you should study the truth. be careful, be aware of who's teaching the false, the error, right? And so, it is right to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints in Jude 3. It was once delivered and it was never been recalled for revision. We had better beware of false teachers who privily shall bring in damnable heresies in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, right? So, it is not enough to broadly hint of their identity, for the young lambs will not understand and will be destroyed by wolves. Okay, so before we move on to our next topic, it's still related to the contending for the faith, by the way. And like I told you, we know what the error is, or we know what the truth is, we know what the error is, but who are these that practice the error? Okay? And so we're going to take a look at a denomination that's huge, okay? Billions of members. You probably know what I'm talking about now. Sorry? No, the JWs don't get to the billions in number yet. Roman Catholics. Who was saved out of the Roman Catholic religion? Some of you. My background is not Catholic, but I was out of the United Church of Christ. Okay, same thing. All right? We have different doctrines, but I was saved out of that. Okay, but the thing is, we may be saved out of the Roman Catholic religion, but there's a reason. There's a reason, right? Why? Because you've known the truth, right? And what Christ is asking us to do to get saved is simple. We don't have to go through sacraments. We don't have to go through doctrines, right, to be saved. But all we need to do is have faith in Jesus Christ. By grace through faith, right? So to begin our study on the defense of the faith, with the Roman Catholic Church for the following reasons. Number one, it is the largest false Christian organization. And by the way, you might hate me for this, but let the Bible speak to you, please. All right? So it's not me exposing this, but it's the Bible, right? Now, it's the largest organization. Rome is active in practically every country of the world and claims almost 1 billion members. Okay, 1 billion members, even more now, okay? Now, through the ecumenical movement, Rome is heavily involved with other denominations and organizations. Now, let me just give you a brief history before we actually look at the errors, right? History of Roman Catholicism. The Roman Catholic Church was formed gradually over a period of 500 years after the apostles, okay? It is a combination of paganism and Christianity. For example, its doctrine of Mary as the Queen of Heaven was adopted from idolatry. It was adopted from idolatry. It ruled Europe with an iron hand for hundreds of years. Under the Catholic Inquisition, millions were put to death because they refused to accept Rome's authority. All right? So some of its power was broken after the Protestant Reformation. Much of its territory was lost. The Inquisition ceased in the 1800s. Now, let me ask you a question. Did we actually come from the Catholic Church? We did not. Okay? You're right. They're actually part of the group that actually left the Catholic Church was the Protestants. Okay, that's why they're called Protestants, because they protested against the Catholic Church, right? That's why they're called Protestants. And so they came out of the Catholic Church and they fought the doctrines, okay? But they came out from the wrong, but they're still in error, okay? So the doctrine of Catholicism, Okay, now let's take a look at the errors. The error. Okay, this is not an exhaustive list of the errors of the Catholic religion, by the way. We need to understand this because we need to know exactly what we believe in and compare to the Word of God. So we'll look at the error first, and then we'll look at what the Bible says about this error. Okay? And so it's not just saying, oh, they're erroneous, but we don't have a proof of it, right? And so number one error is that church tradition has the same authority as the Scripture. Okay? That's their doctrine. That's their error. Church tradition has the same authority as the doctrine, as the Scripture. Sorry. Now, you see, according to Roman Catholicism, church tradition has the same authority as the Bible. That's what I said. Yeah. Let me just read to you this. Okay, it's actually from their Vatican. What do you call this? Dogmatic Constitution. Okay. Has the same authority, and I'm saying has the same authority because the Scripture says this. But guess what? Whatever we say, it's still the Scripture has authority, but we are also in authority. The church is also in authority. Okay, so guess what? If there's a conflict, what holds true? It's the church. Okay, it's the church because their tradition, basically. Okay, the Bible, let me read to you this. The Bible is a chance collection of missionary writings. It does not give a general review or the general view of revealed truths we find welling up between Christ and the Scriptures, the living teaching of the church guarding and explaining the truth. Through every gap and rift in the Bible message gleam the clear waters of tradition. This is Carl Adam, One and Holy, page 78 and page 79. Now, this view of authority was affirmed by the Vatican II Council of the 1960s. It says there, sacred tradition and sacred Scripture then are bound closely together and communicate one with the other. For both of them, flowing out from the same divine wellspring, come together in some fashion to form one thing and move towards that same goal. Thus it comes from the church, thus it comes about that the church does not draw her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. You see, it does not get their truth from the Holy Scriptures alone. Hence, both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal feelings of devotion and reverence. This is from the Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 9, page 682. Okay? So, now, what is the Bible answer to this error, to this false teaching? The Bible is, folks, the Bible is complete standard for truth. If it's complete, we don't need any other revelation. We don't need to accept any other book. Why? Because the Bible itself is complete. We can accept it as fact. We can accept it as a whole. We just don't accept it in parts. We accept it as a whole. That the Bible is not the book that contains the Word of God. Okay? It is the very Word of God. It is not just a book that contains the Word of God, okay? Because if it's a book that contains the Word of God, there is other things that other than the Word of God that's in there. But the Bible is actually the Word of God, period. All right? So the Bible is complete, so we don't necessarily have to accept anything outside of the Bible. Okay? So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We have no need for extra biblical revelation, such as the proclamations of popes and Catholic councils. Okay? The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 taught that the Scriptures are so complete that they are able to make the man of God perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Right? 2 Timothy. In Jude 3, the Christian faith was revealed once for all in the Bible. The church's job, folks, is to defend the truth. It's to defend the truth, not formulate something that's new. Okay? The truth is already there. We just have to defend it. But we don't have to formulate something that's new for us, right? We don't need that. Because, like I said, the Bible is already complete in itself. Okay, we are also taught to test everything by Scripture. Right? We are to test everything by Scripture. That's why we need to take a look or look at the Bible like the Bereans and prove that what is being said is in the Bible. Right? Those who exalt their traditions to the level of Scripture are condemned. The Lord Jesus publicly rebuked the Pharisees because their traditions, the Pharisees, contradicted Scripture and led men away from the pure truth of God. You see? So, and also there is no apostolic succession. What is apostolic succession? When the apostles died, it stopped. There's no more apostles. Okay, that office is no longer in existence. Nobody can claim that he's an apostle of God, right? But we'll see what they call the Pope, okay? No one today qualifies to be an apostle. They were personally, one of the qualifications of an apostle is that they were chosen personally by Christ. And what else? The second one, the very important one. They should have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so they had seen the resurrected Christ. Okay? Error number two, salvation by grace plus church sacraments. Salvation by grace plus church sacraments. Now, the Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation is summarized here. Romanism teaches that Christ, having purchased redemption by his blood and death, delivered it to the Catholic Church to be distributed to man. Okay? And it says here, In Vatican II, Constitution and the Sacred Liturgy, Apostolic Constitution and the Revision of Indulgences, chapter 4 and 7, page 80, for God's only begotten Son has won a treasure for the militant church. He has entrusted it to Blessed Peter, the key bearer of heaven, and to his successors who are Christ's vicars on earth, so that they may distribute it to the faithful of their salvation. You see, the Pope is actually called the Vicar of Christ. Do you know what vicar means? Okay. Vicar means substitute. Okay? Substitute for Christ. That's what they are. Now, does Christ have any substitute? Will we accept any substitute for Christ? All right? So there's the error right there, right? The plan of salvation is taught by Rome has several parts. First, there's the baptism, the infant baptism, right? Secondly, the church sacraments, all right? And thirdly, Rome teaches that salvation is by the grace of Jesus Christ and is by faith, but it denies that it is by grace and faith alone because they've added something to it, works and church sacraments. Right? And so the Catholic Church also redefined grace. This confuses many people. When a traditional Roman Catholic priest speaks of salvation through the grace of Jesus Christ, he does not mean unmerited free grace of Christ, whereby a man is eternally and completely and once for all saved from sin when he puts his faith in Christ. By grace, the Roman Catholic Church means divine help to live a righteous life. That's what grace is for them. Okay, in the Vatican II says, All children of the church should nevertheless remember that their exalted condition results not from their own merits, but from the grace of Christ, which we don't have a problem with that, right? If they fail to respond in thought, word, and deed to that grace, not only shall they not be saved, but they shall be the more severely judged. Okay? So, this is a strange kind of grace. I thought they're avoiding to be confusing to people. But what they're saying here is even more confusing. This is a strange kind of grace. It is the grace that does not grant eternal certainty, right? But only the possibility. Okay, the possibility of living up to God's requirements. Because if they believe in the possibility, or on the certainty, not the possibility, they won't have the doctrine of, you know, before you go to heaven, where do you go to? Purgatory. Right? That's the possibility. But they don't have the certainty. We are certain that we have eternal life and we're going to heaven, don't we? Okay, but for them, that's just a possibility. Just in case I have to cover for everything. So just in case I don't, guess what? I need to go to purgatory and pray for me when I go to purgatory, right? Hopefully I can go to heaven through purgatory, right? So it's a strange kind of grace. It's a mixture of grace plus works that is severely condemned in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 8, 6 to 8. Right? So, what is the Bible's answer to this error? Right? Sacramental salvation is contrary to the examples of salvation in the book of Acts. Okay? Acts chapter number 10, Acts chapter 11, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. Okay? We're not going to do a detailed study of this, okay? But just to tell you exactly what the error is and how it is compared to the Bible, right? Sacramental salvation is contrary to the teaching of the book of Romans. This book is written expressly to reveal the way of salvation. And guess what? Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, what? Thou shalt be saved. Simple. Right? There's no works there. No sacraments. Right? And so sacramental salvation is also contrary to the Gospel of John, which was written expressly to lead men to eternal life in Jesus Christ. John chapter 20 and verse 31. Okay? It's also contrary to the Gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Right? And so Error number three, the papacy, Pope, right? The Roman Catholic Church is headed up by the Pope. He lives in Rome, Italy, and the Vatican, which is Catholicism's headquarters. By the way, they say Peter was the first Pope, right? But did Peter actually go to Rome? The scriptures doesn't say, right? So we don't know that, but they're saying the Pope, it's the Rome is actually the home of the Catholic headquarters. That's where Pope was, the meaning, that's where the Pope was. The word Pope, by the way, is from the Latin word Papa, meaning father. And people actually call their priests what? Father. But the Bible says what? Call no man on earth your father. Except your biological father, right? So, the authority of the Pope. The Pope is said to have the authority to establish doctrine. The Pope takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth. By divine right, the Pope has supreme and full power in faith and morals over each and every pastor and his flock. He is the true vicar of Christ, the head of the entire church, the father and teacher of all Christians. He is the infallible ruler, the founder of dogmas, the author of and the judge of councils, the universal ruler of truth, the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judged by no one, God himself on earth. This is from the New York Catechism, cited by Lorraine Boutner, Roman Catholicism, page 127. See what how they actually magnify and glorify the office of the Pope. Right? Let me just go over some of the titles of the Pope. His Holiness, Holy Father, Vicar of Christ, Sovereign, Supreme Pontiff, Keeper of the Keys, Head of the Church, Prince of the Apostles, Head of the Bishops, Supreme Pastor, Universal Ruler of the Truth, Infallible Ruler, Father of all Christians, Supreme Teacher of the Universal Church, Father and Princes of and Kings, a Father of Princes and Kings, Ruler of the Round Earth, Viceroy of Jesus Christ, Substitute for the Son of God, Successor and Prince of the Apostles, Sovereign of the State of the Vatican City. Successor of the Prince of the Apostles. Did you actually notice all these titles? We can say he's God, right? Because some of these titles were actually attributed to the Lord, to God, right? So, all right, we have no time. We're 5 minutes over, and do you have any questions? Any questions? Absolutely. Yeah, well, see, they're taking advantage of the gullibility of people. Because they say, before you to get to heaven, you have to go to purgatory. And guess what? That's what they say. Well, if a mass is said to you, guess what? That's a major expense for the family. Right? They pay the church so much. Okay? And so, that's in the Bible. We've read that in Titus, right? Filthy lookers, for filthy lookers' sake. Okay.